Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, from that passage we read together earlier, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And our subject this morning is simply the last part of that verse, the riches of his grace. Well, these are our wonderful words in the first chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And well, the Ephesians, this was the church in Ephesus. We read that in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he's the one writing this letter to the saints, to the believers, the church, which are at Ephesus. They are Ephesians because they live in Ephesus, which is, well, now it's modern Turkey. But this was a letter to believers. And the first chapter of the letter is really expressing thanks to God for the gospel and for the salvation that is made known to us through the gospel. This great plan of salvation is detailed for us in chapter 1. And well, we won't have time to go through it this morning, but we spoke about the plan of salvation last week, how this is a plan that is God's plan. It's not from men, this plan of salvation. This is from God. And well, the Apostle Paul, if we had time to look at this, he says that this plan of salvation, when did God come up with this plan? Well, it was before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even created, God conceived in the eternal mind the plan of salvation. Before the world was created, before man was created, before Adam fell, it wasn't as though Adam fell and then God had to decide, oh, what am I going to do about it? This is unexpected. No, of course not. God knew all about this. God knew that man would fall, that Adam would disobey. And so he already had in place this plan of salvation, that Christ would come into the world and be a savior. This is the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. And this is so glorious. You know, Christianity, many other religions will make this claim. They'll often say, oh, we're the oldest religion in the world. Christianity is quite new. It's relatively new. We're the oldest religion, Hinduism and so on. We've been around for so many years. But dear friends, this is the oldest religion in the world because this plan of salvation was conceived before the world was even created. This is the oldest religion, not that we compete in that sense, but dear friends, this is not from men, this is from God. And this is why we preach this message every morning. Every Lord's Day morning, I wouldn't preach it if it was the doctrine of men, but this is God's message. And so, well, if we had time, we could look at these words in more detail. But we're going to focus really just on verse 7 and the last part, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, the riches of his grace. This is, of course, speaking about spiritual riches, heavenly riches, very different to earthly riches. Earthly riches, well, of course, earthly riches are so important to the people of this world. This world only values earthly riches, material riches. Spiritual matters are not important to people. It's earthly riches. That is what we observe. That's what we have seen, even in this community, perhaps even particularly in this community. When we used to go out before the pandemic, knocking on doors around this neighborhood and trying to invite people to come to church, so many people are not interested. We're not interested. Please go away. Why are they not interested? Well, for most of them, it's because they have everything that they need. I'm fine, thank you. I have a good house. I have a nice car. There's lots of money in the bank. I've got the earthly riches. I don't need your spiritual riches. What's that to me? Earthly riches. That's what people want. Earthly riches has become the god for this world. It's a god. Riches of this world. Men no longer pursue after God. They pursue after earthly riches. Men no longer think that God is important, but they do think that wealth is important, money is important. The earthly riches, that is what the world seeks after. That's the great dream of so many people. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody here. You don't really want to be here, or somebody listening online. You don't really want to listen to this. This isn't your dream, to be a Christian. I don't want that. Perhaps you dream worldly riches and wealth. Perhaps your dream is, well, like most people, oh, if I could win the lottery, that would be a wonderful thing. That's my dream. Oh, if I could just win a lot of money, all my problems would go away. I'd be sorted for life. All my bills would be paid for. That's my great dream. That's the perfect life for me. It's not God. Nothing to do with God. The perfect life is I win the lottery and I have a lot of money. That's the dream for so many people. And this is so very sad. This is what people worship now, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of riches. And I want to draw your attention to this because we don't really think of how much these things affect us and how much they draw us away from the true and living God. Money is so important. You know, people are judged so often according to their earthly riches. They are judged according to how rich they are. If you're somebody who has a lot of money, well, people say, oh, this is somebody who's done very well in their life. He's got a lot of money. If you haven't got a lot of money, you haven't really done very well in your life. This is how people are judged, according to the amount of money they make. If you have a lot of money, oh, he's somebody I should know. If you don't have a lot of money, well, he's not very important. This is the way of the world. Money, it's how you reach your full potential. That's the great meaning and purpose of life, to make as much money as possible. No spiritual purpose, no deeper meaning. Money, accumulation of money. And perhaps I speak to somebody who is thinking that even now. And what amazes me so often is that people will go through great hardship for money. People think about God, and the reason they don't want to come to God or become Christian, they think it's too hard. It's too difficult. I don't want to live that life. But you know, people go through such great hardships for money. I know so many people, they hate their jobs. They absolutely hate their jobs. It's so much stress. It's so much pressure. They have to work every hour or almost every hour of the day. And you say to them, why are you still in your job? Oh, because of the money. It's because the money is so good. It's very well paid, you know. They are prepared to put themselves through the greatest hardships because of money. It's making their life a great misery. They haven't got any spare time to spend with their family. But you see, it's the money. The money is most important. They'll go through the greatest difficulties and hardship all because of money. What a terrible tragedy this is. And many people, of course, and we hear this quite frequently, many people will do very wicked things for money. Wicked things for money. Some of you will know that scripture verse. that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, now that's not saying that money in and of itself is bad, but money, the love of money, the love of money leads to evil, leads to great sin. Why do you think people rob banks? Is that not because of love of money? Why do you think people deal drugs? All these youngsters being drawn into drug dealing and peddling drugs and gang warfare and so on. So much of the time it's because of money. Money leads them into great sin. Have you done something like that? You've done something that you utterly regret now. And why did you do it? Well, it was because of the money. The money led you into great sin. This is the great cause of crime. Why people burgle houses or break into cars or mug people on the streets. Money is behind so much of this. Dear friends, this is the great idol of the world, and it leads us into sin. But having said that, and this is something else we need to consider, having said that money can lead you into great sin, some people use their money to make themselves look good. They use their money to make themselves look morally good. You know, you get these billionaires, these philanthropists, people who have made a lot of money. You probably know the names even as I describe them. They've made a lot of money. And they make a great show of giving their money to the poor. Yes, I'm very rich, fabulously rich, but look how good I am. I give money to this cause and this cause, to this nation. I'm a wonderful person, aren't I? They're using their money to make themselves look morally good. This is another way that money is used and manipulated. I'm such a good person because I use my money to good ends. You know, this even infiltrates into the church sometimes. There are some churches that preach and teach, and some people who believe that, I am a good person depending on how much money I give. How much money I give to the church. If I give a lot of money to the church, I'm a good person. If I don't give very much, then I'm an evil person. I'm not very godly. I'm not very spiritual. Even in the church, we see this. Morality seems to be determined by money increasingly. But dear friends, we must remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord say? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Earthly riches, you can't enter into the kingdom of God with earthly riches. Why not? Well, because we enter in by having something that money cannot buy. We enter in by faith. We enter in by those things that are given to us freely by God. This is what it means by the riches of his grace. Grace means those things that are given freely. Riches of his grace, these are riches that we don't deserve. These are riches that we never earned. Nothing that this world can give us. This is what God freely gives us. So if we are to enter into the kingdom of God, if we are to be right with God, we have to know those riches, not the riches of this world, not earthly riches, as we have considered already this morning. It's spiritual riches, the riches of his grace. But what do these riches give us? How does the riches of his grace actually make me rich? Well, let me put it to you in this way. People who are rich in this world, they want to be rich. Why? Well, because they receive the best of everything. The best of this, the best of that. The only way you can get it is if you have a lot of money. But dear friends, if you know the riches that we're speaking about, the riches of God's grace, you actually have the best of everything. Not the rich man in this world, the rich man spiritually, the one who has the riches of his grace. Let me just give you some examples. When you come to Christ, you have the best life. You have the best life, not the rich man in this world. You have the best life. You have a new life, a spiritual life, one that God has given you. The joys of the Christian life are far greater than the joys of this world. The joys of this world, well, they're so temporary. They're so short-lived. The joys of this world are so often impure. When you enjoy yourself in this world, sometimes it makes you feel bad. Sometimes it troubles your conscience. You went out and you let your hair down, and now you've made a fool of yourself. That's the joys of this world. The joys of the riches of his grace, they're pure joys. They're holy joys, no troubling of the conscience, and they're joys that last. You have a peace within you, a peace that no man can take away from you. You've changed inwardly. You've changed in your soul. You know, people who have a lot of money, they spend millions of pounds sometimes changing themselves outwardly. But no amount of money can change you inwardly. It's only the riches of God's grace, only those riches that can change you inwardly. And we are changed. We have a new life. We have the best life. You have the best education. The best education. People spend so much money going on courses, spend so much money going to university. How many thousands of pounds? And I've mentioned this before. Some people even return from university less intelligent than they are when they went in. And they've spent so much money. Dear friends, this is the best education. You come to Christ, he'll give you wisdom from on high. He'll give you a great insight into what life is truly about, the true meaning of life. So many people are clueless, even though they're educated, so-called, even though they have all these qualifications, so many people are clueless. What's life about? Why am I here? Why is the world like it is? We don't understand this. And they are so confused, they go into despair. But dear friends, this is the best education. God, by the riches of his grace, he brings you wisdom and understanding. And you are illuminated, you are blessed. This is what the riches of his grace buys you, and it buys you the best relationship. The best relationship. Well, what do I mean by that? You know, some people, before they enter into a relationship with somebody, they always want to know, how rich is this person? Do they have money? Do they have wealth? Can he pay all my bills, or can she pay all my bills? Before I marry this person, before I enter into a relationship with this person, how rich is he or she? That's quite often how people look at relationships. Well, dear friends, when you enter into a relationship with the living God, with Christ, do you know that Christ is the richest person of all? He's the richest person, not in the term that we know, not earthly riches, but he is rich in glory. He's rich in majesty. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, everlasting glory. He's the richest person you could ever have a relationship with. The Lord of glory. Would you reject him? The incarnate God. Christ is so rich. And yet we do read in the scriptures, and this is important, that Christ, when he came down from heaven to earth, he became poor. Some of you understand this very well. Christ, he left his home in heaven, his heavenly throne. He was rich, but he became poor. He became a man with all the limitations of flesh. He became poor. He humbled himself. For us, dear friends, this is amazing. Think of all the richest people in this world. Think of the Bill Gates and the Elon Musks of this world. Do you think they would give up their fortune for you? Of course not. But Christ, whose riches are beyond our imagination, he made himself poor for our sakes. He came down from heaven to earth. He was made in the likeness of men. And why? Why did he do this? Well, it was to pay our debt, pay our great bill, our sin debt. This is what the scriptures teach us of. Do you know that you have a sin debt? You know, I always find it very amazing that it's normally the people who have the most money who end up in the most debt. Have you realized that? When I was unsaved, I used to be a big Michael Jackson fan. And when I was growing up, he would almost always be on the list of the most highly paid performers in the world. Every year, who's the most highly paid performer? It's Michael Jackson. Hundreds of millions of pounds. And yet when he died, do you know he was in debt? He was in debt, enormous debt, $500 million in debt. How did that happen? The richest person? I was reading also the other week about Robert Maxwell, a media mogul, had a great business empire, which at its peak was worth over $1 billion. But he died, and he was $4 billion in debt, his company. This is so often the way. The richest people in this world end up dying in such terrible debt. Well, you know, this is so often the way it is. Well, this is the way it is with God and our relationship with God. No matter how much money you have in this world, no matter how much prosperity you have, no matter how much happiness you have in this world, you may have lots of happiness in this world. But you know, if you are without Christ, you are in great debt to God. In great debt to God because of your sin. Every time that we sin, we are accumulating a debt to God. Every time you lie, you're adding to your debt. Every time you've stolen something. Every time you've been selfish or cruel. Every time you've been covetous. Every time you've rejected the gospel. Are there people here? You've rejected the gospel countless times. How many times have you come to this church and left just thinking, oh, I reject the gospel. I reject everything that the Bible says. You know, every time you reject the gospel, you're adding another debt. You're accumulating debt. And how great is your debt now to God? That sin debt. Dear friends, this is terrible. But this is why Christ has come into the world. Christ came into the world to pay our sin debt. That is why he came. That is why he went to the cross. That's why he suffered and died. He was paying our sin debt for us by his shed blood. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. His shed blood. Dear friends, never be ashamed of speaking of Christ and his blood, because the blood of Christ is the only currency, the only price that can wash away our sin, that can pay our sin debt. It's the only currency. Nothing else can pay for it, not your own works, not your religiosity. It would be using the wrong currency in a different nation. You wouldn't go to France and try to pay for something with an English pound. It's the wrong currency. They wouldn't accept it. You wouldn't go to the US and try and pay for something with an Indian rupee. They wouldn't accept it. It's the wrong currency. So in the same way, the only thing that's going to pay your sin debt is the blood of Christ. That's the only currency that God will accept, nothing else. And it's only when God sees your faith in Christ that he declares that your debt is cleared. Your faith in the shed blood of Christ. Is that your faith? That is what your faith must be. That is the Christian faith. Not simply that God exists, not simply that God is good, he is all of those things, but your faith should be this, what we read in verse 7. I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Is that your faith, dear friends? If it's not, you're still in debt, terrible debt, and there's no way you can pay that debt. So, dear friends, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just close by, reminding you of those things that we know. If we do come, if we come to the Lord, if we know the riches of his grace, well, we've mentioned a few things. You get the best life. You get the best education. You get the best relationship. But you know what else you get? You get the best future. You get the best future. Well, you have a life blessed by God in this world because you trust in Christ. But more than that, you have eternal life. Those who are wealthy in this world, well, they only have their riches, what? For a number of years, 20, 30 years, and then they die. But we have something far greater. We have everlasting life. We have the best future. We go to be with the Lord. We go to heaven. We have the best house. We have the best dwelling place. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't think I could ever afford to buy a house, certainly not in this area. Even on this road, there are houses that are worth £1 million. I don't think I'll ever be able to afford a house in my lifetime. I earnestly think that. But dear friends, that doesn't worry me at all, because I have the best house, the heavenly habitation. What did Christ say? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I don't have a house in this life, who cares? I have the best house, the best hope, the best future. And it's all through faith in Christ. It's all because of the riches of his grace. Dear friends, why would you desire these poor riches of this world? Why would you settle for that? The riches of grace are freely, freely offered to you if you would only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the choice that is set before us. Superficial temporary riches or those riches that endure to eternity. Life or death. Well, may the Lord bless these things and help us. Let's close as we turn to our hymn books and our final hymn, hymn number 372. Hymn number 372. A hymn of Charles Wesley, speaking of the Lord's grace, hymn 372. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life, the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O dear Lord, how we pray that thou wouldest lead each and every one of us to those spiritual riches, those heavenly riches, the riches of thy grace that are freely given to us, imparted to us from on high. Lord, may we not be amongst those who scramble after earthly riches that give us so little, that give us nothing at all. But dear Lord, may we look to Christ that we may know eternal life and the best of all things because we have him who is God himself. Oh, dear Lord, bless us, we pray. Turn us from foolishness. Grant us great wisdom that we may choose Christ this day. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.